Whenever we do the book, we always go through the introduction, right? For some books in the Bible, to many of us, including myself, think that they are not very important because the length of the book or the less frequent sermons that are taught by the pastors and the Bible teachers. The Gospel and the New Testament book by the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, and Apostle Peter, and of course the Book of Acts and the major prophets' books, and the Pentateuch, somehow we think that they are more important than other books, such as Minor Prophets and the Second and Third John, or Book of Ezra. When was the last time you got so excited about the to study the Minor Prophet books or Book of Ezra? Or let me rephrase that. When was the last time you studied the Book of Ezra or you were taught the Book of Ezra? Well, that's good for you. One in every crowd. You know, I felt the same way. I can go through this Book of Ezra in two teachings or three teachings until I start to study and until I start to read more carefully. Because in my opinion, there's so much for us to learn, even though it's not one of those fancy books. I believe that we have a lot of meat to win, must chew on. And because this man is a man of God, he's not one of those type A person. Do you know what the type A person is? And the one who is standing in front of people and taking charge, and they are the one who is leading people to the place. They are visionaries. But there's a type B people. They are the one who love to stay in the background. They don't mind being in the shadow, and they like to get the things done. Ezra, in my opinion, Nehemiah is a type A. And Ezra is a kind of type B person. He doesn't mind being in the shadow. And he doesn't mind working behind the scene. But this man is the man of God and he gets the job done. Let's stop and pray. Father, let us not neglect this book, Ezra, because of our preconception. Father, let our heart be tuned to the Holy Spirit's guidance, that we may catch everything you stored for us, that we may understand the truth. Father, we're asking your will be done and asking your anointing to be upon all of us, especially the one who speaks, and forgive his sins, for his sins are many. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at the first one, the author and the timeline. In the Hebrew Bible, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah is one book, because they are written by the same author, Ezra the priest. According to the Jewish tradition, he also wrote the books of the Chronicles. Nobody knows for sure. It makes sense because Ezra had an access to the record and the genealogies and the king's chronicles from the temple. Many biblical scholars, Bible scholars, believe that the book of Ezra was written around 440 BC. During this time, northern 10 tribes were taken into the captivity by the Assyria. Because they chose to worship the worthless idols of a pagan nation there around them, God says, okay, if you want to worship those pagan idols, good, go for them. Go to the worship idol central. Go to the Assyria. You will learn the valuable lesson there. Did they ever learn the valuable lesson? Now, interesting about this Ezra, Book of Ezra, the starring person, Ezra, doesn't even show up until chapter 7 out of 10 chapters. If he was one of those Hollywood celebrity or self-appointed celebrity, he would be on the first line of the first chapter, Ezra, me, and would say that. And he would be all over. But he just kept himself until this right time. So let's take a look at the political background. The Assyrians had a repopulated territory in the north and had intermarried with the Israelites, which resulted in the Samaritan people. As you know, between Samaritans and the Jews, there has been a long-lasting racial conflict. However, Babylonia, which conquered the southern kingdom that is Judah, took away most of Jewish people from their homeland and left the southern kingdom Judah pretty much wasteland. Again, that fulfilled the prophecy of God. And that he said that the land will be wasted land for 70 years. That's fulfilling Sabbath year. They ignored for 490 years. Making sense? While the Israelites were in the Babylon and the captives, Babylonian Empire was overtaken by the Persian kingdom. Later, the Persian king started to allow Israelites to return to Israel and rebuild the temple and Jerusalem. That's where we're picking up in Ezra chapter 1. However, they didn't come back when all one at once. It made in the three phases. Number one, the first group of 50,000 led by the Zerubbabel, we see him in Ezra chapter 2, verse 2, came back to Israel and participated in the construction of the temple. Second phase group is led by the Ezra himself, 2,000 people, and joined rebuilding the temple. We will see him in chapter 7. And the third group, led by unknown number, led by the Nehemiah, they are the ones who built the city wall around Jerusalem. They didn't get into the building of the temple because it was already built. Let's take a look at the theme of the book. The theme of the book is revival and reformation. We will learn that revival and reformation of the Jewish people were not done through the pep rally or the motivational speakers, rather through the getting to know the Word of God. There is a famous verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, turn from their sins, wicked ways, will I hear from the heaven and I'll forgive them and restore the land. See, that revival verse is based on getting to know the God's Word. Without getting to know the God's Word, there won't be a revival. And where do I find that verse? Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, please. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Revival can start with the one person, the one God appointed, the Holy Spirit spoke to one person. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart. Some of your version may say devoted his heart. Prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Note that, seek the law of the Lord and to do it and teach the statutes and ordinance in Israel. He did three things. Number one, he sought the word of God. Number two, he obeyed the word of God. And number three, he taught the word of God. He didn't just hoard himself. In my opinion, Ezra is a true man of God's word. He was the man with a passion and a heart for God. And he not only a teacher of the word of God, but also he was a doer of the word of God, as the book of James said. We all should be like Ezra, don't you think? Ezra had made a decision to prepare himself, prepare his heart and life to seek the law of the Lord, which means he sought after the heart of God. He would be, if nothing else, a careful, consistent student of Torah and God's law, God's word. That would be a characteristic mark of his life. Now, if that means that it says Ezra the priest or Ezra the scribe. What does the scribe mean? He is a careful teacher of the word. And people in the Ezra days, if they go to the Ezra, they would get the sound counsel that comes from the Word of God. I love the way balance made in Ezra 7:10 that we just read, because he also set his heart doing what the law of the Lord that was taught. The biblical principle he discovered from the God's Word would guide his life. He yielded his heart to God's divine direction. To remove this ingredient is to make one's life fall flat. What am I talking about? Without the commitment to the practicing what we learn from the God's Word, we become more like a Bible stuck-up nose snobs. Like a Pharisees during the Jesus' time, did they know the Word of God? Absolutely. But did they help anybody? No. They will very much become harsh, and we can be just like them. Without the commitment to do what we know, we would be out of touch with the people. And if we study the Bible for the sake of study only, we are in danger of becoming isolated Bible scholars. Or, like some denominational church members, dwindling down in their members because they know the Word of God, but they do not practice what they know. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That's including Bible knowledge. We can be a very puffed up person if we only have a Bible knowledge without the love for other people. But Ezra set his heart on studying the Word of God so as to carry out and put to use at what he learned from the Word of God. He kept asking, so how does this apply to our lives? Did you notice all of our teaching ends with the application? What's the purpose of that? What good is it for us to have a nice biblical principles unless we know how to apply what we learn? So all is said and done, isn't that exactly the goal of our Bible study and the Sunday morning study? To have one's life changed, right? We must not study the Bible in the simple sake of the study to add another biblical information in our spiritual library. The Word of God was not given to satisfy idle intellectual curiosity. It was given to change lives and influence home and after business, alter business practice, heal relationship, and in the final analysis, we become more like the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. Ezra is our kind of person, don't you think? In our time, our worship centers around the person of Jesus Christ, but not the church building. Wherever we get together, that is the church, not the building. But back in the days of the return exile, the building was a central figure because God promised that the representation of His presence would dwell in His temple. Therefore, when the temple was destroyed, that is the first temple, the Solomon's temple, when that was destroyed, there was a distinct sense of the loss of God's presence to the Jewish people. So, what is this? The temple they are building is known as the second temple. What about the Herod's temple? That would be a third temple. Am I making sense so far? First one was done by the Solomon, and the architect was, of course, God, and David is the one who prepared everything. Second temple was they knew how to build, but the material was given by the pagan king, of course, motivated by God, and people of Israel built that temple. Third temple, also built by the pagan king, Herod. Don't think that Herod was a Jewish king. He was not a Jew. And Herod is the one built with pretty much Romans' money. With all that in mind, the people knew the importance of rebuilding the temple so that the glory of the Lord would return to Israel. That was a task for the Zerubbabel and his people applied themselves in chapter 3 through 6. The construction of the second temple started in 536 BC and completed the work in 516 BC. It took about 20 years. I hope our building would not take 20 years. Just about spent that much time, didn't we? Yeah. All right, go to verse 1 of chapter 1, please. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Now, in the year of the Cyrus, the king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. I want you to underline that portion and make a note there. We'll revisit that thing. The Lord stirred up the spirit of the Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made the proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus said the Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Verse 3, who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, that he is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the man of his place help him with silver and gold, with the goods and livestock, and beside the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the head of his father's house of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirit God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with the book of the articles of silver and gold, and with the goods and the livestock, with the precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. In Proverbs 27, when your ways are right with God, he will change the heart of enemies. That's the case in point. Who thought pagan king will turn his heart to God and provide all these things? And the pagan people, for that matter. What does it mean that this pagan king Cyrus fulfilled God's prophecy that was given through Jeremiah? Go turn to Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. The book of Jeremiah was written around 585 to 580 BC. Our God, in his infinite wisdom, he declared a prophecy, and he was going to bring his people, he declared that he is going to bring his people back from the captivity of Babylon about 50 years before it ever happened. So if you think that was exciting, how about try this. Isaiah 44, please. Isaiah 44, verse 28. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Who says of whose name? Cyrus, exactly. He is my servant, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to the Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundations shall be laid. If that's not good enough, go to the next chapter, chapter 45, verse 1, please. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, this time he called the Cyrus as anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue the nations before him and loose the armor of the kings, to open before him the double doors, that means a wide open door, so that the gates will not be shut. And I will go before you and make a crooked place straight, and I will break in pieces the gate of bronze and cut the bars of iron. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of the secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who called you by your name. In other words, God called him Cyrus way before. How long ago? We'll find out. And I am the Lord, am the God of Israel. Verse 4, Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, and though you have not known me. You see, the Cyrus name was named in the book of Isaiah, and it was, which was written 700 to 680 BC. The book of Isaiah was written around 700 to 600 BC. That's about 150 years before the actual coronation of Cyrus became a king. And Cyrus was not even in the picture of his great-grandparents' mind. One of the greatest apologetics of the Bible is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. You see all these prophecies made by the Nostradamus of 18th century, in my opinion, he's a con artist. And the prophecy he makes is so vague. He said, disaster will come in 2010. Really? What kind of disaster? Do we have just one disaster? And of course, the first part of the new year, every new year, there's a tabloid filled with Nostradamus' prophecies. Two applications, folks. Number one, let's follow God's teaching, adjust our lives to His Word, obey His truth, and practice what we learn from the Word of God. The Lord was speaking to me about the second application, so I'm going to pass this to you guys. Let's not allow any other passion to overtake our passion for our Lord. Do you know it's easy to get into this? If you like certain things, even if a Bible study, do you know Bible study can be your idol? Do you know you can have an idol of a ministry working for God? If you don't take care of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ first, everything else becomes idol.